Well, amen. Isn't that true? Amen. His way is best all the time. I tell you, that's what we ought to get to in our lives, that we want His way in every aspect. I tell you, when I find myself wanting my way, I get myself in so much trouble. If I would just be submissive to His way in all aspects, again, it'd be so, so much better. Well, it's a blessing to be here. We're very thankful for the privilege and a very needy topic, no doubt about it, walking a lonely road. And you know, as we've seen already and we'll continue to see, there's this has application in so many different ways. We don't got to come along with all the answers, but rather many times just come alongside people and walk with them. That's the need of our day. Not giving all the what fors and whys, but many times it's just getting alongside them. Because listen, we live in a hurting world. There's no doubt about it. We live in a hurting world. And even what was addressed just briefly, previously, regarding abortion and the effects of that, you know, there's many, many families, many ladies that are walking a lonely road and of grief and being overwhelmed. And again, we don't need to be accusing them and talking down to them, but just walking alongside them, recognizing that God does give, extend forgiveness and restoration. And again, so much, so much. But again, our task for this time, this morning is obviously that there's another group that is walking this lonely road, and I want to hopefully draw your attention to them for a little while. And Pastor Teeter mentioned, thank you, Pastor Teeter and Pastor Merrick, for allowing us to come and having us this week or this day. But obviously, many times children of no fault of their own have been abandoned by their earthly parents, and these children that are walking, and you know what, even adults. Again, have no idea about the Word of God, and we're able to come alongside them and be able to share with them the Word of God. And you know, children that are forsaken, they have no idea that the Bible says in Psalm 27:10 that when father and mother have forsaken you, that the Lord will take you up. They have no idea of that, and we have opportunity to come alongside them and be able to minister to them. And you know, many of these children that grow up in a foster system, and it's not perfect, obviously. There's no doubt about it. It's corrupt because there's people involved, okay? But many children that grew up in that, some of them age out of it. And there's all that's another group right there that needs to be ministered to, that they, again, they have no idea what to do, the next steps in life. And so there's so much opportunity for God's people. And that's what I want, hopefully the Lord will impress upon our hearts, that it's our responsibility to step up and to try to be a help in the lives of people, ministering to people, opening up our hearts. And we don't like to do that sometimes. We're kind of recluse, if you will, in certain situations. And we need to be willing to open our hearts. And many times in specific situations when God leads us, even opening up our homes. But there are still children that are now adults that grew up in that are still hurting. Just this last week, I talked with a lady, obviously knowing this was going to take place. And I was privy to a conversation. I heard them talking, and she mentioned that she grew up in a foster home. And I thought, wow, if the Lord will give me opportunity, I want to ask her some questions. And I did. We were able to, I went over and I asked her, I said, listen, if you don't, you know, want to answer, I sure understand this. But I said, but you know, do you have any opinion on the foster system? You know, did you grow up? And she began to tell me, you know, her overall opinion was good of it. Good. She said I had a good experience. She aged out of it and then was just basically turned out on her own. But this was one of the things that really stuck out in my mind, is she teared up and she said the feelings of abandonment from your parents never go away. Never go away. And again, there's an opportunity for us to come alongside to be able to say, listen, yes, father and mothers, they might forsake us, but God will never forsake us, never leave us nor forsake us. And so, man, what a tremendous opportunity. And so we live, again, in a hurting society. And as God's people, we just need to make sure that we keep our hearts soft and pliable and open, ready to be a help whenever God gives us that opportunity. My wife and I, we, of course, have experienced really kind of in both aspects of this lonely road, as far as not having children and then kind of the end of the foster care system and adoption and so forth. We weren't able to have children. Of course, part of that lonely road began right here. We got saved here. Matter of fact, 29 years ago, in February the 10th, about a month ago, I guess it was, lived right over across the road here and got saved. God began to disciple us and to really foster us. And we'll get more on that here in just a little bit. But anyway, we had a baby go to heaven early on in our marriage. And then after that, we sat in the doctor's office over here at Whiteman Air Force Base. And the doctor said, it's likely you're not going to have any children. Based on your history and the problems, you're not going to have children. And of course, obviously, that was a desire of my wife's heart. Mine as well. But as we noted yesterday evening, men and women are different, all right? In our society, they're different. They really are. It was very hard on my wife because we were here at Calvary, and at that time, I mean, the nursery was overflowing. I mean, babies everywhere, babies everywhere. And but you know, again, that was my wife's heart. She had a desire. I did as well, but you understand what I mean. And but you know, God has a purpose for those lonely roads, and we felt that was a lonely road. God has a plan for those times in our life. He wants us to look to Him for strength and to lean upon Him, no doubt about it. But also, He prepares us in those lonely road times in our life. He prepares us and equips us to be able to come alongside someone else later down the way and be able to get alongside them, not giving them the answers, not tell them what they ought to do, but just understand them and be able to walk alongside them as you go down this road. And my wife has been able to help and be an encouragement to many ladies throughout the year. And it was a long road, but finally, when we surrender to God's plan for our life and basically come to the place where we think, listen, this is our life. We've begun thinking about fostering, adopting, all those kinds of things, but just kind of surrendered and said, God, here's our life. Here's this. Your way is perfect. Your way is perfect. And when that happened, well, then come Taylor, Molly, and we had another baby that went to heaven. Andrew Shane went to heaven. And then Emma came along. And so we thought, man, our quiver's full. After Emma, of course, my wife had 3 C-sections, and so we're thinking, man, the quiver is full. No. Fast forward about 12 or 13 years, and after Emma was born, Emma would have been 12 or 13 years old. There was a single lady in our church that began fostering. She hadn't gotten married and just opened her heart and home to foster children. And man, she would get a group of children and they would come into the church and we would be able to love on them and encourage them, whatever the case would be. And then they would go back to their homes or whatever the case was until she got a little girl named Raya. And God began to knit our hearts with this little girl. She was about 11 months old when we met her. And prior to that, now she had some special needs, but you know what? Every one of us have some special needs. All right, that's for another message. But anyway, she had some special needs, and because of that, there was some trouble placing her. And she had spent a couple months in the local county children's home. And they were just always overflowing with children. Never had room. They always were just overflowing. And she spent 2 months there. And they said at her time there that they never got any kind of response out of her. She wouldn't smile. Just pretty, wasn't really setting up. Just laying there. And said some of the doctor's appointments early on would say she'd never walk, never talk, all these kinds of things. Well, the lady in our church got her. And, even just in the short time with her, she began to make progress. But again, God was knitting our heart, knitting my heart, my family's heart with this little girl. And of course, I didn't say anything to my wife or girls, because obviously you don't make decisions like that on emotions, okay? This is not an emotional matter. This is life. You're dealing with an individual's life as well as your own life. You need to seek the will of God, the direction of God. And I was privy to a conversation. I wasn't eavesdropping, but people were talking too loud, I guess. And I heard them begin talking about Raya, and the fact that they were looking for long-term placement. It wasn't, and of course it wasn't in her, the lady in our church, it wasn't in her plan, her desire to, because again, she was single. She wasn't looking at that. And they began to talk about the fact that the dad had signed his rights away. And I tell you, that just gripped my heart. I thought, how do you do that? I mean, how do you do that? Now, obviously, if someone recognizes they can't, they need to, that's good. But just to be able to just sign them away. And I thought to myself, man, I'll be your dad. You know, obviously you can't be the dad to everybody, but I mean, in this specific situation, it seemed that God was at work, and all the while, unbeknownst to me, God was working on the heart of my wife and the girls in our home as well. Because again, it wasn't like we were, because really when we entered into that, it wasn't even with the thought of fostering, it was guardianship adoption, all right? So we weren't entering into that thinking we were going to foster, we were going to become her guardian and adopt her right away. That was the goal. And so we had a meeting, I told the girls, I was like, listen, I mean, this is not, we're not talking about just bringing her home to babysit and send her back. I said, she's going to be a part of our family. I said, your inheritance is going to go from thirds to fourths just like that. And they kind of chuckled at that, and rightly so. But anyway, I'm just saying, this is not something that we're just going to, you know, this is real life. She's going to become a part of our family. And I'm very thankful that that she did. But you know, shortly, the story continues, all right? We'll get to the scripture in a minute. Turn your Bibles to 1 John. Don't stand. I got a few more things to say, just kind of leading up to this, by way of testimony. The book of 1 John and chapter number 2 here in just just a moment, all right? But anyway, after we got the, let's step back. Things don't always work out as we think they might, and that path from guardianship to adoption, it didn't pan out. There were some changes that took place. And because of that, we had to begin to foster Raya. And part of that is visits with the birth parents and so forth. And so we began to do that. And, you know, very quickly, we began to understand that Raya's mom had never had a mom. That she had never had anyone to come alongside her and to teach her. And even though my wife is only 10, 12 years older than her, she began to call my wife mom and began to look to her as an example, if you will. She was walking a lonely road, and no one had come alongside her to be a help. And shortly after we got Raya, she made the statement that she was pregnant again. And that if something happened, would we take the next child? And obviously, at first, you know, you think, well, man, we're not going to just continue to, enable this behavior. And so if you want this child, this is what my wife told her, if you want this child, then we'll do it. If you do everything that you need to do to get him back, then we'll do it. And sure enough, she had the baby. They took the baby. They seized the baby the very next day in the hospital. We brought him home from the hospital, kept him for 10 months. And then he went back home and was back there for the last 3.5 years. But I'm going to tell you this. It was a very hard day for me when we sent him back. And, you know, I wanted to keep him. And the reason I wanted to keep him is because as a man, as a father, I wanted to protect him and I wanted to provide for him. And I knew what he was going back to. I knew that life. And I didn't want that. And that bothered me bad. And I'd even made the statement, I'm just not built for this. I'm not built to bring him in and to send him back. I can't do it. And my wife, in her meek way, right? She rebuked me pretty sharply, okay? Yeah. She said, no, we are built for this. We are built for this. You know, if we can show the love of God what a family is, and obviously with the desire of showing them the love of God for just a short time, it's worth it. So we are built to do that. We're built because of the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so anyway, we have that if only for a moment of time, we have that privilege. And then God also impressed upon my heart very clearly that He could protect this little boy a lot better than I could. All right, even though I thought I was going to protect and provide for him, God said, I can do it better than you can, and God's grace definitely is sufficient. You know, so you fast forward to July 4th, 2022, just this past July. We'd kept in contact, obviously, through the years, and he'd lived the last 3 years just however he wanted to live, if he wanted to, how he wanted to, when he wanted to. Wild child, if you will, all right? And we got a call in July 4th, about 3 o'clock in the morning. My wife got a message. There'd been some trouble, been some drugs involved. He'd been home. Their family there had been living in the car for a while, had been homeless for about 3 weeks, and he was not in a good way. Now, many of you might remember that in July of 2022, in our lives, we were in the valley of decision regarding Australia. I mean, that we were finishing up the deputation part, the visa, closed door after closed door, and I was thinking, we can't do this. We can't do it. We can't end it. We're right here in all this decision. Well, about 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, I was outside, as men do out there, pilfering and praying and thinking, what in the world are we going to do here? And I'll never forget, my wife came out there. And she said that the girls were in the house. They were in tears. They wanted to go get Elijah. And you know, let me tell you that one of the blessings of fostering is that if you have children in the home, it can open their hearts up to the needs of others. All right, in the right setting. All right, you got to be very careful. Got to guard that when you have your own children in the home, bringing children in. Obviously, you're bringing in another influence, so you got to be very cautious in that. But in this setting, it was teenage girls with a boy that we had invested in and loved, no doubt. And so anyway, we went and picked him up a couple days later. And there's so much more to the story than that, all right? But and that story is still being written. The state's not involved. It's not a fostering situation. We got our own lawyer, and we got guardianship of him. And so we have custody of him, and we'll just see what happens in the future. And there are times when we look at each other and say, what in the world are we doing? All right. And there are times, you know, we said things like, well, this will keep us young. Well, I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know. Sometimes I'm thinking, man, I'm just tired. I just want to go sleep. But one of the blessings has been that, now that we have this young fellow in our house, I mean, he goes to bed about 8 o'clock and old dad goes to bed about 8:30. All right. And so I was like, hey, let's shut it down and take some naps. And so it's actually worked out, pretty well. But you know what? I can't imagine things being any different. It's been crazy. Still is a bit. Crazy from time to time, and I can't imagine being any different. And I can honestly say, all right, let's get to it. I can honestly say that I'm glad that we opened our heart and even our home to this fostering process, all right? While there are some trials that go along with it, there's also some tremendous blessings, also tremendous opportunities to come alongside and be a help to people. Some of the trials, I'll share these, and then we'll get to 1 John here for the message. But some of the trials or challenges is no doubt a roller coaster of emotions. I'm telling you, up one day, down the next, hurry up and wait kind of a situation. Well, everything's in line, and oh, it's not in line. Oh, this paper's been signed. It's all good. Oh, no, it hasn't been. It's this. Up and down. That's a challenge. That's a no doubt about it. But you know what? It's good. That roller coaster experience is very good for our prayer life and for our faith in God, recognizing that we have no control over it, that He's in control of everything, so we're utterly dependent upon Him to work these things out according to His plan, and that's a good place to be, spiritually speaking. Another challenge is having to be around the birth family. It can be emotionally and physically exhausting. The child will be an emotional mess after a call or a visit, where many times the parents promise them the world and don't deliver many, many times. And as a foster parent, you gotta bring that home and deal with that over the next several days. That's a challenge. It can be exhausting, again, mentally, and even physically because of what you have to deal with. Another thing that's a challenge is exposing your children that you have in your home. You open that up to exposing them to things that you've tried to protect them from for their whole life. Right? That's why I say I offer a word of caution in regards to if God is beginning to prick your heart and deal with you about this matter of false dream, just take note of your own home right now and the age of the children that are there right now. At that time, our girls were in the, Emma was 12 or 13. The other girls were just a bit older, and so they were in their teenage years. And so we had kind of set a limit for nothing older than six. No child older than six. And now that we have a almost 7 year old and a 5 year old, obviously that would be a lot lower, probably just babies. Just babies. Again, because you gotta guard, you gotta continue to guard, your own children as well as you open that up. It's our responsibility to guard our children. That's a challenge. That's a trial, potential trial. An overwhelmed system, I can just tell you, and it's been mentioned here more than one time, that there's an overwhelming amount of children that are in need. And I tell you, I didn't realize it. I mean, I'd heard the numbers from time to time, but I didn't realize it until we started fostering Raya and we got invited to the Stoddard County. Now, Stoddard County is not a metropolis, all right? The biggest town in Stoddard County is Dexter, all right? Dexter has about 7,500 people. And so it's not just like it's a booming population. Probably, I don't know, 25,000 total in the whole county. We got invited to the county, the county Christmas party for foster parents and children. It was unbelievable when I walked in there how many children were there. And you know what was another thing that was struck out to me was how many teenagers were there. Of course, I worked in the school system, drove a bus, and also worked maintenance on all the different school buildings. And so it was amazing for me to see and connect faces, not names, but faces to those that I've seen in the school. It was overwhelming, and it's an overwhelmed system, and no doubt about it. Now, some of the blessings showing the family, showing a child what a family's really like, no doubt about it. Matter of fact, we had Raya's birth mom over for Thanksgiving right after that first year. And we weren't doing anything special. We were just getting ready for Thanksgiving, cooking, you know, goofing around, whatever the case was. She got there about 10 o'clock, and she wasn't there for 10 minutes, and she was over in the corner crying. My wife went over there and began to talk to her, say, what's going on? And she said, I've never seen anything like this. Never been a part of anything like this. And again, we weren't doing anything special. We were just there. We were just a family. And she'd never seen anything like that. Never been exposed to anything like that. So you can show not only a child, but even sometimes the parents what a family's like. It also puts you in contact with the community. Gives us an opportunity to reach a needy part of society. Again, it also allows, you can use this as an opportunity to teach your children the damaging effects of wrong choices. Right? You can say, hey, this is the pathway. This is a result of some things. This is why we've sought to do what we've done up to this point to prevent some of these things. You know, it also allows them to open their hearts, again, your children, to those in need. When Elijah first came to us, he wasn't very affectionate. Didn't want to be held, didn't want to be coddled, anything like that. You could cuddle him up, put him on the couch, put him in the bed, put a pillow and a cover on him, tuck him all in, and he'd throw that off and get on the floor. Reason was because that's where he went to sleep. That's where he was used to going to sleep. And that was kind of hard to grab a hold of, but again, it was good for me and good for our girls to see. Listen, things are pretty tough in certain situations. Certain situations. You know what it should do? Let's get to the preaching. All right, I got to hurry up. It should move our hearts. It should move our hearts that children are facing these type of challenges today. And I mean, we're not talking about all the other things that they face, all of the abuse and all of the physical and sexual abuse that takes place as a result of this. It should move our hearts. There should be some compassion. And compassion obviously should move us to action. Right, Jesus, when he saw the multitude scattered about, he said he had compassion on them. It moved him to do something about it. It moved him to meet the need. And there's no doubt in my mind that God would have his children, his people, and even his church to be moved with compassion upon the fatherless. Right, upon the fatherless, the parentless, if you will. It's not my purpose this morning, but let me just encourage you to take some time to read what God says regarding the fatherless. It won't take very long for you to grab a hold of that God has a heart for it. That it moves the heart of God. As a matter of fact, He yokes Him up with the widows and the stranger. His heart is for the fatherless. As a matter of fact, He speaks of being a father to the fatherless. In the New Testament, we see Jesus talking about suffering the little children to come unto Him. And James, in the book of James, it speaks about pure religion and as keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And then it says this, it says, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And the word visit there has the idea of visiting with care. In other words, not just going to see them, but visiting them to try to meet a need, try to be a help and encouraging to them to come along aside them. So here's the point. Here it is. God's heart is towards all people. Yes. I mean, He's for all people. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. Every age, He's for all people, but He holds a special place for the fatherless. Now, Pastor Teeter asked for a title to the message, and I tell you, I struggle with that, but I put, and this is very deep, all right? It's the how and who of fostering. Right? How and who? All right. How and who of fostering? Not very catchy, but again, what I feel the Lord have us to communicate. All right. Take your Bibles there. Look with me. Stand, if you will. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 3, down through verse number 11, and then we'll get back to it. All right. First John 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we're in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, here's where we're going to focus. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, He is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thankful, Lord, for this conference, for this time that's been dedicated for this purpose, to challenge us, to encourage us, to equip us, that we might be a help and encouragement to those, and specifically to these children that are walking this lonely road. And God, I pray you'd help us to open our hearts now, receive something from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, obviously, you know the book of 1 John is a book written to believers. All right, it's a book of assurance and faith and joy and love. Basically, it's a book that talks about how to have real fellowship with God. That we can exhibit real faith and have real joy, not fake, not put on, but we can have real joy, exhibit faith, and we can exhibit the very love of God in the lives, in our own lives, as we do that one to another. Now, I begin in verse number 3 because, again, directions of this book is that of assurance. And verse number 3 says that we can know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Basically, that there is a desire in our heart to obey the Word of God. All right? In general, we could say. In those very next verses, again, it don't get specific until we get down to verse number 7. Basically just says that one of the directions of our life, a mark of assurance, is that I have an inner desire to obey the Word of God, to do what God would have me to do. Not pick and choose, but just an overall direction of life. If that's what God says, and that's exactly where I'm going to go. If God says no, then I'm not going to go there. Just that overall desire, direction, if you will. And again, verse 3 to 5 teaches us that a mark of knowing that we know Him is just that, a desire to keep His commandments. But we might say, well, let's get a little bit specific. Well, He does get specific in verse 7 and following. And God has John pen a specific command that we're to obey. Verse number 7, you begin to read that. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which he says, which he had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment. Someone says, hello. Is that an old commandment, new commandment? Where are we at here? All right. It's kind of going back and forth, if you will. Again, the question would be, is this an old commandment or a new commandment? Verse 7 says no. Verse 8 says yes. So let's go through this text of Scripture and just understand it's not a very deep message, obviously. But let's state this, quote, new commandment that's not new, but it's old, but stated here as new, okay? That'll help you right there. If you're not awake, that'll wake you up or put you to sleep, okay? But anyway, all right? It's not standing here to top it off. It's not even stated here, all right? The commandment is not even stated in this portion. So put your finger there, your hand there, a $100 bill there, whatever you got in your pocket, and turn over to the book of John, chapter number 13, and there we'll see this commandment stated. In John chapter 13, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now skip down to verse number 34. The Bible says here, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now turn over to the Gospel of John 15 and verse number 12. The Bible says here, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." All right. So again, obviously, I believe we can agree that the new commandment that he's referring to in 1 John is a commandment that he stated there in the Gospel of John. It's to love one another, right? It's to love one another. Then the thought arises in our mind, you know, again, that's not new, that's old. All right, so we can answer that. It's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. Basically, that God has always loved mankind. We can go to the book of Deuteronomy, book of Leviticus, and understand that God, and then really the Word of God as a whole, that God has always loved mankind. Not just the Jew, but every individual, every individual, God's, or the object of the love of God. Love for the stranger and loving others as self, what the Bible would say. Jesus would make a reference to that in Matthew chapter 22 in verses 38 to 40. And basically Jesus meant that, listen, this is not, what is this? What did he mean then? That's where we got to get to. What did he mean when he said this is a new commandment? When in reality, it was an old commandment. It wasn't anything new. So the first thing, go back to 1 John chapter number 2. And the first thing we need to understand in verse number 7 is it was new in emphasis, in how it was to be emphasized or displayed. Well, what do you mean? Well, the word new has the idea of the Greek, the Greeks had two different words for new. One meant new in time. And the other one means new in quality. Right? New in time or new in quality. We already know that this is not new in time because in reality it's an old commandment. God, it's the heart of God that he loves all of mankind, every individual. And the one that's used not only in 1 John, but also in John chapter 13, is the one that has the idea of being new in emphasis. All right? And so the command to love one another is not new in time, but rather it's new in character. It's new in the quality of love that was given. You know, we could go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we could understand that when Jesus comes upon the scene, that and begins to share his heart with those disciples there, that he literally raised the moral standard. Remember, he'd say, "Ye have heard it said." Right? "Ye have heard it said," but he would say, "but I say unto you." He lifted that moral standard for his believer. He was emphasizing that the quality of love that we extend should mimic and should be like the love of God. That we should exhibit the love of God in the lives of people. And John is reminding us as believers of this type of love. And so the emphasis is upon the quality of love. And someone might say, "Well, no one can love like that." And again, I have to beg to differ. I have to beg to differ, because there is one who loves like that, and he expects us as his children to love that way as well. To extend love to the unlovely. To extend love. Now, obviously, the context here, 1 John is written to believers, and it's a mark of assurance in our lives as having love for the brethren. Loving one another, loving the saint of God, if you will. But there's no doubt that we can make application that we should love all people like God loves them. There's ample scripture given to found that statement upon. And for the sake of this meeting, we're to love the fatherless, right? We're to love the child that has been forsaken with the love of God. We're to extend that type of love. Because listen, that's how, you know, the Word of God, God uses the family relationship to teach us a whole lot about His love for us. Obviously, the human example only goes so far because we're sinners, but God uses that to teach us about His love for us. And so then we as God's people have the ability to come alongside someone who has been forsaken and begin to teach them what the love of God really is. And we have that ability. We can do that because God has put His love in our hearts. You know, until you get saved, you have no idea what love is. Love is not some bubbly emotion. Love is a choice, but also love is put into our hearts by God. He loved us and gave Himself for us. And when we receive Him, again, the Bible teaches in Romans that His love is shed abroad in our heart. And so it's new in emphasis. It's also new in example. Back in our text in verse number 8, John says that this commandment was true in Him, in God, in Christ, and in you. Obviously, Jesus is our ultimate example in everything, and no doubt in exhibiting love as well. He would say in John 13 and also in John 15, we read both of them, He would say, as I have loved you. So that's the example. That's the example that we've been given. It's commanding us to love. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that He hasn't done Himself. He is love personified. He's love. He's the love of God. After moving into our lives, He gives us or enables us to love others as He loves them. He desires to love people through us. The unlovely, and we live in an unloving world. And many times, if we're not careful, even as God's people, we'll walk through life with blinders on. And we won't open our hearts up. We won't open our eyes up to seek to be in help or to be just to come alongside and encourage someone that's going down a lonely road. And there's such an array of applications that can be made there. And we know the love of God. I don't need to spend a whole lot of time. His love is unending, no doubt about it. It's unconditional. He loved the publican as well as the Pharisee and all in between. It is unconditional. His love is unmatched. He so loved the world. Jesus, again, his life described love. It motivated Him to serve. It motivated Him to out of humility and love to serve. In John 13, we read a couple of verses, but also in that portion of Scripture, Jesus washes the apostles' feet. He wasn't trying to start an ordinance, but rather He was trying to show them that by serving them with love and humility. No doubt about it. It's obvious that they didn't love Him as He loved them, nor did they love each other as He loved them, because if they would have, they'd have been washing each other's feet, and they'd have been washing His feet. But again, He was doing that as an example. Love is defined in our actions. We know that this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, the charity, the love chapter in the Bible's been called. It's defined by action and what we do. Not so much what we say. We can say things all the time, and it's good to say, tell your wife, your husband, your children, your church family, your preacher. Oh, it's good to say I love you, but it's another thing to put some action behind that and show that love. It's defined in action. It's defined in a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness sometimes to lay down our life and lay down our wills and our goals in order to love as He loved. And you know, I've heard it said, and I believe it, that, and it don't matter that I believe it or not, but we're not to measure our love for God or others by just simply not hating, but rather exhibiting a love that only God can put into our hearts for those around us. Again, that opens us up. It opens us up to sometimes to hurt and to disappointment and that roller coaster of emotions. You know, someone says, well, I love God. I love God this morning. Well, amen, that's wonderful. Let me ask ourselves a question. What am I doing for Him? What is it producing? What is that love that we state? What is it producing in my life? Am I serving Him? If not, that's not the new commandment that we see in this text of Scripture. He's raising the moral standard for His believers, for His children there. He says, I want to tell you that it's not new in time, but it's rather new in quality, that you're to love like I love you. You're to love the brethren, but you're also to love mankind as I love you. Someone says, yeah, I love God. Matter of fact, I love others. Well, do we love them enough to tell them about Christ? I mean, do we love them enough to tell them about Christ? Do we love them enough to serve them? Do we love people enough to give so others can go in regards to missions? I mean, there's all kinds of applications. Do we love them enough to open our heart? And again, possibly in a God-led situation, opening our homes to them. Do we love them enough? Do we really love them enough? Jesus' love motivated Him to give. He gave His life for others. It's also new in experience. It's new in experience. What do you mean by that? Well, is there movement? This is when we begin to look inwardly as well. Is there movement in my life? Is there movement in my life towards obedience to this command? Loving others as He loved them. One of the traits of someone who has been born again is this kind of love. Right? That's one of the traits that should be in our life. By nature, the unsaved are selfish and even hateful. That's what the Bible teaches in the book of Titus. And when a person trusts Christ, we already said this, we receive not only new life and a new nature, if you will, our spiritual life, we're quickened, if you will, and God's love is put in our heart. Warren Wiersbe said this, he says, a new believer discovers that he now hates what he used to love, and he loves what he used to hate. Right? There's a difference. There's a change in our life. And as God's people, we should exhibit that type of love to the fatherless, to those that are without hope in this world. And we can do that as God enables us to do so. And when I say conclusion, that's just to wake you up a little bit. All right? Okay? Because you get another at least five minutes. But anyway, in conclusion. All right, you're awake. All right. That always wakes people up because they're thinking, man, it's about done. Gotcha. But anyway, love will motivate us to action. There's no doubt about it. If we love God and love others, and matter of fact, love God, love others. On these two, hang all the law and the prophets. That's what the Bible says. Love for God and love for others are going to cause us, obviously, to serve Him and them. Love for others are going to cause us to want to tell them of the Savior. Love for others will cause us to want to serve them in whatever capacity we can. And so here's the question, the who and how, right? The who and how of fostering. That's the message, okay? Is everyone to foster? Is everyone to foster? Now, the generic answer to that is yes. The generic answer to fostering is yes. Wait a second. Are you saying, no, just hang on. I said generic. The generic answer is yes, but not everyone is to foster children in their home, because listen, there's other ways to foster. You know, it helps sometimes to look up definitions. You know, I'd never looked up the definition of miscarriage. And I looked it up and I read it and it is a little blah, right? I don't like that. But anyway, you look up the definition of foster, and the word foster just means to feed, to nourish, to support, to bring up, to cherish, to promote growth, and to encourage or to sustain. That's what the word foster means. And so listen, with that definition in mind, that broad definition, that generic definition, fostering is a big part of the Christian life. It's a big part of the Christian life. As pastors, you seek to foster those in the congregation. What do you mean? Disciple, encourage, sustain, nourish with the Word of God. As Christians, we're to be fostering one another. In our own individual families, husband and wife, we're to foster one another. We're to encourage one another, sustain one another. Same thing with your children. And again, your Christian brothers and sisters, your church family. All right. And so as Christians, we're to be fostering and encouraging and supporting and promoting growth. And so, yes, we all are to foster. But some are led to foster children in their home. Some. And again, I believe it is not flippantly. It's not something that we just get emotional about. Now, understand this. There are programs to foster, adopt. But understand this. I'm just going to give you a word of caution here. Don't get into fostering with adoption as the goal. If you're fostering to do that, you're going to set yourself and you're going to set the child up for disappointment, because fostering is to nourish, to sustain, to encourage. And so fostering in general is to help the child and their family to get back together. That's the goal. Wait a second. I thought you could adopt. You can. We did. But again, I just want to caution you, don't do that with that in mind. It might happen, but it might not. Because things don't always happen that we think the way they should. Our expectations. So make sure that you, as you consider this and you begin to enter into this, just understand that, listen, in certain situations, in our situation, again, we entered into it, not with fostering, adoption was the goal. Now we got through into that, but it eventually worked out. But I want to caution you in that regard to with that as your goal, all right? There's other ways to foster as well. By supporting those that do. By helping those that do. By praying for those that do. Because again, it's an emotional roller coaster. It's challenging. It's not just woo. No. I don't know how else better to describe it. I can assure you that they need your prayers. Maybe it is by donating some time. Now again, this is something you'd have to run by your pastor and knowing the local community and the various organizations. But there are some that just need help. Some that need some time. Some that need respite parents. What's that mean? That means giving the foster parents a break every once. Respite just means that. Just give them a break. And that's a way that you could, or we could, be a help in this whole situation, is by helping those that are doing it right now. Maybe giving some type of donation by time, whatever. Make sure it's a reputable organization. But again, maybe it is that God would have you to foster individuals. Obviously, along with counsel from your pastor and the direction of God and prayer to be entered into. But listen, here's the point, and I'm almost done. Man, that worked out pretty good. I got 30 seconds. We all can do something. We can't just turn our head. You know, I thought of the example of the Good Samaritan. You know, the who's your neighbor? And he begins to talk about this. And the one that of course we know the answer, everybody's our neighbor. But the one that the one that was beaten and left there, and the two religious walked by on the other side, turned their head. Many times we're not careful as God's people. Now again, they should have helped. I mean, those were the men of God, if you will, the religious of the day. They should have been there helping, but they walked on by. God help us as His people not to turn our heads and think, well, somebody else will. Somebody will help them. Because I'm going to tell you, there's another agenda that's taking place in our day. There's another group that's lining up to do this, and it's the Sodomites. They can't reproduce. They can recruit. And one of the ways they're doing it is through these that have been forsaken. And then they're led right into that type of a lifestyle as normal. I'm going to tell you, I hear all kinds of things. I drive a school bus, all right? I drove a school bus several years when I pastored in Dexter. And glutton for punishment, I went by the bus garage shortly after I got to Poplar Bluff. And man, they like to beg me to, because there's always, it was a running joke on our deputation. Every city, every town, there was a bus parked out hiring, training drivers. I thought, man, I can get a job anywhere. But anyway, they're in need. And so I went there with the goal, obviously, of being around people, right? Being around people, being around kids. I'm going to tell you, I hear all kinds of things. Just the other day, not too long ago, I got to watch myself. As there was this little girl that she always smooching on boys. I mean, second grade, first grade, I can't know exactly. And she'd come up there by me, going to get off, and I called her name. I was like, listen, you can't be doing that. I said, what would your mom think? She said, I don't know my mom. I thought, dummy. That's what I thought to myself. Not her, but me. Why'd you say silly stuff like that? Again, that's a sample. That bus is a sampling of society. And I could probably count on one hand out of 45 kids on that bus that have a mom and a dad in the home. Another little boy just the other day, kindergartner, talking about his mom just left, go to prison. Just like it was, I mean, that's just normal. Society which we live. So we cannot turn an eye, a blind eye to those in need. Open our hearts and potentially open our homes to those in need. But we can all do something. We can all do something. All right, let's have a word of prayer together.